Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in the Epistle to the Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 4. And as the Lord would enable us this evening, we might consider together verse 16. We'll read from verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Especially these words. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4 verse 16. In his letter, the writer is showing us the superiority of Christ in comparison to all the ritual of the Old Testament, even the kings or the high priests, and the superiority of the privileges of the New Testament church. The Old Testament church was blessed in many ways. They had the gospel, they had the truth. They had the way of salvation. They had access to God. But a lot of it was, to a certain extent, obscured by the fact that God was teaching them through pictures as he set before them what the Lord was to do in his life and in his death and as to the effects of his work. Whereas we live in the age of fulfillment, everything's explained so clearly. And that comes out in this letter. And you'll notice that it's not just things which are theoretical. It comes down to a very practical level, and that's something that's so encouraging. Often we find in the New Testament the deepest theology side by side with the most practical statements to help us in our understanding of the truth and to see the privileges of the people of God. And here we find the writer with a very practical application, encouraging us to pray. He says, on the basis of these things, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, it's easy to be slow in drawing near to God in prayer. Or if we do draw near to him in prayer, to be fearful, wondering, will he be bothered with me? Will he answer me? Is he interested? How can I draw near? And especially if we are conscious of our own sin, that only is increased. But here, we're reminded there's no need to be slow in coming to God in prayer. There's no need to be fearful when we approach God in prayer. We're reminded that we can come with boldness. That is, with freedom and with freeness, with a frankness to God in prayer. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. What a wonderful privilege then we have to be able to do this. Now, when you think of it, much that passes for religion, which is false religion, is taken up with rote prayer, the repeating of certain things, and just lots of words and perhaps fear associated with it. How different is true religion, the gospel of Jesus Christ? We can approach God with reverence and yet with freedom. We may come with boldness to the throne of grace. Is that how you come to God in prayer? Well, let's look at how these words encourage us to pray. We might notice three things. The first is this. We can have boldness as we see who we come to. We can have boldness as we see who we come to. Who is it that we come to? Well, you'll notice it is God the Father. It is God the Father. Now, he's not specifically named here in the text, but you'll notice that the reference is not to Christ as such. Yes, we can pray to him. We can pray to him as the one who is our King and plead for his help, as one would plead to a ruler for help. And when we remember that he is not only the King of the Church, but he is himself God, the second person of the Trinity, we may pray to him as we may pray to the Holy Spirit himself. Because these three are one God. They're the same in substance. They are equal in power and glory. These three, the one God, whom we worship and adore and pray to. But you notice that Christ here is referred to as the priest. Seeing then we have a great high priest, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. And this great high priest is Jesus, the Son of God. So the thought is that we have Jesus as our priest, as our mediator, the one through whom we approach the Father. There is a throne here, and we're aware that Christ is the one who is a king. And when we think of the kingship of Christ, then that relates especially to his power and his authority. And that is a wonderful truth. But here the idea is coming through Christ, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:18, by him we have access through the Spirit unto the Father. So, it is God the Father. But you'll notice it is not merely God the Father. It is God as he is reconciled to us. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. You'll notice there is not a throne of judgment. We may think of God as sitting on a throne of judgment. He is sovereign God over all. He is the one who will judge all men. He'll judge you and he'll judge me. We'll all have to give an account to God for all that we have done. And that is a fearful thing if we are aware of our sin as we should be, because we'll be aware that we have broken the commandments of God, and therefore that we are worthy of his judgment and of his wrath and curse, both now and forever. It is a serious thing to have sin against our account, and the day is coming when there's going to be a reckoning of the accounts. And tonight, friend, if you are here and you're still in your sin and there hasn't been a way of dealing with it, if you're not reconciled to God, then you're going to meet him as one who is in a throne of judgment. And that is a fearful thing. Because God will condemn every sinner. He will never acquit the guilty. That's what Scripture tells us in Nahum 1 verse 3. He will in no wise acquit the guilty. And therefore he's not going to acquit you. He will condemn you for your sin. But you'll notice here, it's not a throne of judgment. It's a throne of grace. And that means that God is graciously disposed to those who are invited to come. That sin has been dealt with. Do you know why Christ died on the cross to deal with sin? We're reading 1 Peter 3:18. Christ died for sins, the just one in the place of the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And the writer of the Hebrews here in this passage and elsewhere is reminding us that we have a high priest who is himself the sacrifice for sin, who gave himself as that sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, who took the wrath that his people deserved, that they might know acceptance with God. And a proof of the fact that his sacrifice has been accepted is that he has risen again. And we read of that in verse 14. We've got a high priest. What's happened to him? Well, he died. But he has passed into the heavens. That's where he is. How is it that he has passed into the heavens? Well, one reason is this. That the grave could not hold him because he had paid the price for sin by his death on the cross. And so we may come with boldness to the throne of grace. In chapter 10 at verse 19, that's explained as well. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, the holy place, the holy of holies, as it were, by the blood of Jesus, the merits of his death, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We can enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So he's saying, come with boldness, because sin's been dealt with. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that so encouraging? Every day you sin. Today you've sinned. You've come into here and you've sinned. In our worship, we know everything is tainted with sin. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. How can I approach the holy God? How can I enter into the most holy place? Well, I can come confessing my sin, knowing that he is faithful and just to forgive me my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. As I see my great high priest at the right hand of God, the one who ever lives to intercede for the transgressors, then I can come with boldness. I know that if any man sins, there's an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's seated on a throne of grace. Aren't there times when we're slow to trust, slow to believe that we have a right of access? Perhaps the devil shows us what a hypocrite you are. You did this and you did that. Who are you to expect God to hear your prayers? And you begin to doubt your acceptance with God. But no, remember, you have a great high priest. And yes, acknowledge that sin if it's true. Confess that sin. But remember, you have acceptance through Christ. Who shall lay any charge against the elect of God? It is God that's justified, that's accepted you, that's forgiven you your sin. Who is he that shall condemn? And where's the proof? Christ died. He rose again. He's at God's right hand. He makes intercession for us. So yes, it may be as we come and begin to pray, we have to humble ourselves. And we have to confess the sins and failings of the day and of how we have not acted as we should have to one another, of how we have doubted the Lord. But remember, he's in the throne of grace. He is graciously disposed toward us. And we can come with a freeness. As a loving father, he may chasten us, but he'll never chase us away. All that he does is to draw us to himself. There he is then, reconciled to us. On a throne of grace, therefore, disposed to hear the prayers of his people. The one who delights to show grace and mercy to the unworthy. So we can have boldness as we see who we come to. A holy boldness, of course. He is in a throne. And being in a throne, it means there's no place for irreverence. And you think of David and Hezekiah and the very Old Testament ritual, or you think of the way Christ even prays in his high priestly prayer, Holy Father. There's a reverence there. And so God's people should have a reverence in prayer. We should be reverential as we approach God. We should be overcome with a sense of awe and wonder that we're able to come to him and tell him our thoughts and our needs. But we can do it. And we adore him. And we worship him. We're not irreverent. We're not casual. We don't treat him just as like the chum next door. But on the other hand, there can be an intimacy and a closeness because he is one who is reconciled to us. We remember that he's in a throne and therefore he is sovereign in his dispensing of grace. We're beggars before him, but we can still come as beggars, knowing that he is a father to his people. So, you remember who you come to, and you can have boldness. Of course, he must be reconciled to you. That means you must have a living faith in the Lord Jesus and be relying only on what he did on the cross to deal with sin. But as you do so, you shall have boldness in your approach to him. Secondly, notice, we can have boldness as we see who we come through. We can have boldness as we see who we come through. Who do we come through? Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Well, we come, and we come through a sympathetic high priest. Now, we'll always need a mediator. And as those who are sinners, we have no claims of our own that we can make. We have the need of one to mediate, the one who will give us the right of access and give us the right of help. But isn't it wonderful to know that though Jesus, the Son of God, has passed into the heavens, that we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He's passed into the heavens. He's exalted, he's glorious, but he's not aloof. And we're reminded here, he is Jesus, the Son of God. He Yes, he is the only begotten Son of the Father. Uniquely the Son, God the Son. But he's also Jesus. And that, of course, is the name that especially is connected with his humanity. That union that we were thinking of this morning in the incarnation of the Son of God taking a human nature into union with himself. He becomes a God-man. It continues forever. It began at a certain point with the conception of Christ in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and it continues on forever. He is still Jesus, the Son of God. And yes, he has gone into heaven. There's been a change of place, but not a change of his nature. He's still the God-man. There's a change in his condition. He's no longer suffering, and he's no longer in humiliation, no longer in this world. But his affections towards his people have not changed. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Isn't that good to know? There's that permanent union in the person of the Son as the God-man. And he is still touched with the feeling of our infirmity. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. There's a reminder that Christ experienced all sorts of trials and temptations. And really, at the end of the day, when you boil it all down, you can see there's nothing that you experience in the trials and temptations and difficulties of life that he hasn't experienced. Yes, he never sinned. But there were many, they were varied, and he overcame them, we might say, even. Not because he was some superhuman. As we said this morning, that's not the case. It was an ordinary human nature, which was obviously not affected by sin, as Adam's, as he was made, wasn't affected by sin. But it was so filled by the Spirit of God that he could not sin. And of course, we remember that it's persons that sin, and that because he was a divine person and never ceased to be a divine person, he could not sin. But that doesn't take away from the reality of the fact that he was tempted. You know, sometimes we can think, well, it was easy for Jesus. He was without sin. And therefore, there was no problems. And yet, the reality is that because he was without sin, there were no chinks in the armor. There were no weak points in the battlements that the enemy could attack. So what happens if you're still going to attack? You need all your power targeted at the strongest point. And if the whole place is a stronghold, it's the whole power, the whole might to try and overthrow it. And it was the ferocity of the attacks that Christ experienced in those temptations. Satan knows you and I well. And he's known human nature well over the years because he's been watching human nature. And he knows our weak points and we're all different. And it doesn't take much to trip us up. But with Christ there was that ferocity of attack. He never gave way. He couldn't give way because he was a divine person. But he did not give way. But never think it was easy for him. Our problem is we give way too readily. When it says that he was, there was no sin in him, there's something there that should encourage us. Why is it that people are so unsympathetic? Isn't it the problem of sin? People are wrapped up in themselves, and therefore they become unsympathetic. One of the effects of grace should be to make us more sympathetic to others. Whereas sin desensitizes us to the needs of others and has us taken up with ourself. Christ was acutely sensitive of the needs of others. And he had an abhorrence of sin and an abhorrence of the results of sin as it was seen in others, and he was acutely sympathetic. There wasn't a hardness that you tend to get where sin dominates. Now, there are some people who are more sympathetic than others, but often you see a lack of sympathy where sin is hardening someone. Well, he had nothing of that. And you see, this is being said, why? Because he is the one who we need to plead our cause. Will they bother pleading your cause? Well, you've got a sympathetic high priest. He is one who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what it was like to be tempted. He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. There's the assurance given to us. Well, he'll plead our cause. He will act in the role of the high priest. He will seek our acceptance. He will seek help for us. He's not like someone who says, I'll pray for you. Don't worry. And as soon as the words are uttered, the person's out of their mind. We can all be a bit like that, can't we? If we're honest. We often say we'll pray for people, and next time we see them, that's when we begin praying. But the Lord's not like that. We come through a sympathetic high priest. Many of the high priests and the clerics of the Old Testament age, and you see it in the gospel accounts, how haughty and overbearing they were, full of pride, full of sin. How unlike Christ. What an encouragement. We can have boldness when we see who we come through a sympathetic high priest. But notice he's also a risen high priest. That encourages us. Because it mentions his ascension, the fact that he has passed into the heavens. And we should remember, the ascension was part of his reward. In that plan of salvation, the covenant of grace, the Father gives the Son the task of going into the world to save sinners, and promises him that if he will die on the cross for them, then he will raise him again. He shall ascend to glory. He shall be King of the universe and Lord of all. And that he will have all the blessings of salvation for him and for his people. You know, we come to the high priest who takes her requests and presents them to God. And what does he plead? He pleads the merits of his own death. He can say, I died that they might receive these blessings. Let me see of the travail of my soul and be satisfied. He pleads for the blessings that were promised to him in the covenant and that he purchased by his death. That should encourage us. And as you and I come, well, if we come in the name of Jesus, it's so easy just to say that, isn't it, in Jesus' name? But if we come in the name of Jesus, we're really saying for the sake of Jesus and because of what he has done and because he has obtained all the blessings of salvation for his people, hear and bless me for his sake, not because of me and my need, because I don't deserve anything, but because of Christ and what he has done. In other words, we come presenting the terms of that covenant to God and seek the fulfillment of his promises in Christ's name. That's really what it means. And we can be bold. Why? Because we'll get something to plead. We're not just coming as beggars. I need help. But we'll get something to plead. It is Christ and what he has done. And when we think of Christ having obtained blessings for us, then we are saying, well, for Christ's sake, come and bless me. And it is, in a sense, demanding that God be faithful to his promises. We all know what it's like for our children to come and tell us, but you promised me that. Then it's very difficult to roll back and not do what you said you would do. Well, can we not say this has been promised for Christ's sake? Not for my sake, but for Christ's sake. Lord, hear and grant it for his sake. We come through a risen high priest. That should give us boldness in prayer. So we can have boldness when we see who we come to and when we remember who we come through. And then finally notice we can have boldness as we remember what we come for. What do we come for? We come that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What do we come for? Mercy and grace. We don't come making presumptuous claims, because presumptuous claims would be thrown out. We don't come as if we're self-seeking. Oh, there are many people, their prayers are just presumptuous and they're all wrapped up in themselves and what they want, and these prayers aren't true prayers. We come seeking mercy, the pity of the Father, the pity of the one who is disposed to us. Well, doesn't that encourage us? That's what we come for, mercy from the one who delights in mercy. What a wonderful expression. We come for grace. Grace for the various situations of life. You're here tonight. And each one of your situations is different. And you need grace for these differing situations. Some are younger, some are older. Some have great challenges. There's grace to cope with new situations. Grace to cope with grief and sorrow and loss. Grace to cope perhaps with ill health. Grace to cope with the challenges of life. Grace to cope with being a witness. Grace to cope with bringing up children. Many different things. We have many needs. But we come to the one who is able to strengthen us, to guide us, to encourage us. The one who promises to supply all our need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. When we remember what we're coming for. What is it? Something very basic. Mercy and grace. As you make that the center of your prayer, that gives you boldness. And you'll notice it is well-timed help. You'll find grace to help in time of need. boldness. When we remember, well, he will give the help, but he'll give it as I would require it. And just as when you're dealing with your children, say, you don't always give them what they want immediately. There are things that you might say, well, when you're older, you'll get that, but not now. So the Lord gives what is appropriate at the right time. He gives help as it is required, as it is needed. He doesn't give us the help before. So you read perhaps of the martyrs dying for their faith in Christ, and you're thinking, how did they manage that? I could never see myself being so bold. But you forget that you would be given the grace to do that if you were in that situation. God gives grace to live and grace for the different situations at different points in time. He doesn't give us the grace before we need it. He will have us constantly relying on him. You know, sometimes we think, well, if only I was assured that I would get the help, I would do certain things. You go and do what you've been called to do, relying on him. And it's as you do it, he gives you the help. And yes, there may be times when he keeps us waiting for relief. Perhaps we're going through difficulties just now. And it's not easy. And you're praying about things. What will you find? You'll find he upholds you. He helps you. He might not remove the problem, but he will give grace to cope in the situation. It's well-timed help. Grace to help in the time of need. Friends, we have no need to doubt when it comes to the question, can I approach him? There's no need to be fearful. Rather, as you see who you come to, as you remember who you come through, as you remember what you come for, you can, in the exercise of faith, speak in prayer and have boldness at the throne of grace and have confidence. He will hear and he will help. Let us pray. Our Lord and God, bless thy word to us. We thank thee that we can come to thee with confidence because of what Christ has done. We rejoice that he is our great high priest. May all our hope be in him alone. And thou hear us for his sake. May he see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied in the obtaining of the blessings that thy people need. As individuals and as a body of thy believing people, we have needs as a congregation. Lord, continue to supply them and meet them, we pray. We have needs as individuals. Lord, grant grace and mercy for the sake of thy dear Son, who's obtained all things for thy people, that we might glorify and give thee thanks. Hear us, we pray. Bless thy truth to us and cleanse our sin through Christ. Amen.